The last couple of Sundays I've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday was the demonstration of the Spirit in power. And so I've been trying to stir us up by way of remembrance how important it is to have experience of baptism of the Holy Spirit. That empowerment that comes when the Holy Spirit moves upon you. When you're saved, He comes and indwells you as a believer. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, there's an investment and an endowment of power. It's like you've been put in a new set of clothes and with your Superman cape, so to speak. Not the arrogance or the pride of that, but just the knowing that you now have divine help, divine enablement. And all through the New Testament, we see a church being led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I've shared several times in the last two or three messages about John's message that when Jesus came, He had baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. So today we're going to focus on the fire part. I want to minister this morning on the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do we need a baptism of fire? What is that? What does it mean? What does it look like? What does it accomplish? Is it for believers or is it just for unbelievers? What is it? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to encourage you that I believe God wants to take us all to a greater level and degree of knowing we are invested with power of the Holy Spirit, but also a new level of humility where we're allowing God to reveal the things we need to see about ourselves, to expose things in our life, and to lead us into a greater place of holiness and purity, because that is where a more sustained flow of anointing and revival is going to occur. The Holy Spirit in fire. Now let's anchor what we're talking about today in God's Word. We'll begin John the Baptizer. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered, saying to all, now listen to what he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one, notice capital O there, that's talking about Jesus, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Say that with me. He will baptize me with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? That's what this says. Now notice verse 17. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I'll reference this a little later. Now, let's jump into Luke chapter 12, verse 49. This is Jesus speaking. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now that caused some questions for you, didn't it? Some more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul calling us to a place of accountability of how we live our Christians' lives and how we're going to give an account to God. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3, now if anyone builds on this foundation, that's the foundation of Jesus Christ, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, notice that capital D, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which is built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. One more scripture, reaching back into the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, in the Pentateuch. Chapter 9, verse 24. This is after Moses and Aaron and the priesthood. This is the first offerings in the tabernacle that God has instructed them to give. They have it all set. It's all in place. Verse 24. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And that's under the old covenant. These verses introduce us to how God uses fire. How Jesus is described as being one who would not only baptize us with the Holy Spirit, but with fire. He's the baptizer with the Spirit and the baptizer with fire. Jesus in Luke 12, he had already been baptized in water by John. The heavens opened. The Father spoke to him. He went out into the wilderness and was tempted. But in Luke 12, he says, there is a baptism I am to be baptized with. And that was a reference to the suffering he would go through on the cross. All that awaited him. He talked about the fire, to bring the fire into the earth. So, let's talk a little bit about, first of all, what does the word baptism mean? And then we're going to talk about what the baptism of fire means. Baptism is the Greek word baptizo. And it literally means, you can look in the writings of that day, whether classic writings among the Romans and the Greeks, or biblical history. The word baptizo means to immerse. It means to push down beneath the surface. It was used in that day of a ship that would sink. In other words, would be swallowed up by the sea. It was used of taking a dish and plunging it into the water like a lady would today washing dishes. I mean, for those who actually would wash a dish in a sink. What? Excuse me. Or a man. It's amazing how services can be disrupted when revelation comes. Okay. And how God can use people close to you to baptize you publicly with fire. Men and women who wash dishes. When you plunge that dish down under the water, that's baptizo. To put a body, bury a body in the ground or push it in the tomb. Baptizo. Or speaking of someone who drinks too much so they become totally drunk, inebriated. It's like in drink they have been baptized. Baptizo. It can speak of being immersed into a time of trial. Fiery trials is a scriptural term. And so that's the idea of baptism. And I'm not going to take the time to go into the English word baptism is the Greek word baptizo that's been anglicized because in 1611, quickly, 1611 when they translated into the King James Version of the Bible, the scholars knew if they put immerse in, that it would get them in trouble because that the church believed in sprinkling. So they just said, we'll just coin a new phrase, baptism. So that's where that comes. But it literally means to be immersed. Biblical baptism is to be immersed into water because that's the meaning of the word. There's other Greek words that mean to sprinkle or to pour. Those words are not employed when we're commanded to be baptized. Neither are they used in reference to Jesus baptizing you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, even the term baptism of fire even outside of Christian culture, just in our culture at large, you'll hear that term. It means things like test of courage, initiation, hazing, martyrdom, a rite of passage, trial by fire, an ordeal that someone's going through. Like they're going through a baptism of fire. He or she faced a baptism of fire. So, what is this baptism of fire? Biblically, let me share three truths about the baptism of fire. And we want to make these applicable to our lives this morning because we, and I as well, very much so, get excited about the Spirit being poured out and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it was announced prophetically of Jesus that He would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And sometimes, quite honestly, the fire message is not one we want to hear. Now, there's certain kind of fire messages we like, you know, but we should like all of them because they're all true and they're all, Jesus is behind it, this baptism of the Spirit and fire. The first truth about baptism of fire, I want to use the word revelation. Because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and the Holy Spirit was poured out, they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. They were hearing the sound. Then there was cloven tongues of fire that was over people's head, right? And then they began to speak in other tongues. And they were declaring the wonderful works of God. That was a revelatory gift that began functioning in that moment. The Bible says when you're speaking in an unknown tongue, your mind is unfruitful. It's your spirit that's speaking. The Spirit is speaking through your spirit and giving utterance. And so you're using your voice to release revelation from God. That's the reason praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit is so powerful, because you know you're praying in the will of God and you are in sync with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, a lot of the revelation I get is when I'm praying in the Spirit, when I'm praying in tongues. It's amazing how revelation begins to come that you're aware of as well. They just work together. But also, let's go back into the Old Testament. Moses, who was the deliverer of the children of Israel, when did he meet God? How did he have his encounter with God that so changed him? He was out in the wilderness tending sheep, and he saw a bush that was burning with fire but wasn't consumed. And he drew aside and went to that bush that was burning, and God began to speak out of the burning bush to Moses. It was a revelatory experience. You remember of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And then he called Israel together. And he says, we're going to find out, I'm paraphrasing, we're going to find out who God is. You prophets of the Baal and prophets of the ash of the groves, let's put wood on an altar and we're going to pray. And the God that answers by fire, He's God. You go first. The prophets of Baal and the groves, they made their altars and they started worshiping their god Baal. They started cutting themselves and they were just doing all kind of things and nothing was happening. After a while, Elijah basically said, now my turn. Pour water on the wood. Now if you're going to light a fire, you don't want to pour water on the wood. Not only that, fill the trench up with water. They soaked everything good. Then he cried out to God, and the fire fell from heaven, devoured the sacrifice, licked the water up out of the trench, and it resulted in all those false prophets being put to death. The God who began to speak sent His fire. This is a revelatory experience. It's interesting, and I believe this to be true, that often when we're going through a baptism of fire, remember like an ordeal or a time when we're being sorely tested or being persecuted, going through those times when everything seems to be caving in on you. It's like you're on the fire, it can be a really tough time. That can be some of your greatest times to receive revelation. God spoke to Moses in the bush. What a revelatory experience, the three Hebrew children that were thrown in a fiery furnace. The Lord is right there in the midst with them. All through the Scripture, you see this. In the New Testament, we're talking about how God tries by fire. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Fire. Hey, listen to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He's talking about the Lord. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. It's like, I'm just not going to prophesy anymore. I'm not going to share this anymore. People weren't liking what he was sharing. But he couldn't hold it. It was like fire burning inside of him. Some of you have experienced that where the Lord begins to give you a word and it's just like, you know you're carrying something that has to be released. Revelation. Often, it's in the fire that we hear the Lord. And that's good to remember. But also, you need to realize there is a wrong fire. James reminds us that the tongue is an unruly member, that it can be set on fire by hell itself. You see, when the Holy Spirit's moving and that fire's inside of you with the word of the Lord, it's your tongue the Lord uses to release that word. But the carnal nature, the sinful nature, the enemy wants to work and come so that he stirs in you and you release not heaven out your mouth, but hell out your mouth. That's what James is saying. A little spark can start a major forest fire. So we know how that fire works, right? But someone who's been through the fire, kept their eyes on Jesus, heard from the Lord, and they come out and start releasing that revelation, has the breath of heaven on it. The broken, the survivor, the person that didn't give up, the person that pressed through. And we want to be that kind of person. So revelation. Secondly, I want you to notice judgment. The baptism of fire. Jesus said, the winnowing fan is in my hand. John said of Jesus. And the winnowing fan is in his hand. And the chaff would be burned away. That's a picture in biblical times when they would harvest the wheat. They would mound all that wheat up on a high place, and when the wind was blowing, it really was a lot of help because they would take that wheat, they would throw it in the air, and the wind would blow the husk, the chaff away, and the good wheat would fall to the ground. And sometimes they would have these big winnowing fans when the wind wasn't blowing, and the winnowing fan would separate the chaff from the wheat. The baptism of fire works in that way. There's a judgment, an element of judgment in that, of separating the good from the bad. And also there's an eschatological meaning, that is a meaning concerning the end times. And I've preached on that a few months back about a new heaven and new earth. Do you know the Bible clearly teaches this whole earth is going to be scorched by fire? If you will, the whole universe is going to undergo a baptism of fire. A new heaven and a new earth will emerge after this. That the elements will melt with fervent heat. The Bible teaches this. It's part of the judgment at the end times. And the book of Revelation is filled with this theme. The seven vials of God's wrath that are poured out. And how often you see the term fire. And then what we're told when Jesus comes back in second coming glory, he's going to come back with a sword in his hand and fire in his eyes. He's the meek, lowly Jesus, the Savior, the gentle Jesus who loves us. But when he returns, a sword in his hand, fire in his eyes, and he will trample underfoot the winepress of the wrath of God. That's part of what he was meant when he would baptize with fire. He's the one that can pour his spirit out on people, and people can be converted and changed and empowered. He's also one that those who refuse him, they will be baptized with fiery judgment. And the great white throne judgment, when people come before Him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb, they will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I believe that literally. Well, I don't like it, preacher. You're not liking it does not authorize you to change what the book says. I mean, if you're going to have that kind of biblical interpretation, then forget any sin, right? Except the ones you're not tempted to do. It's not, I mean, heaven is real, hell is real. Judgment is coming, judgment has come. And all of that meaning of all those terms hinges on what you do with Jesus Christ. He so loves you. He bore your sins in His body on the tree. He died that you might have life, you might be forgiven, that you may be separated from the guilt and condemnation that you live under. You can be delivered from that. But if you refuse Him, there is an end time baptism of fire that awaits you. Judgment. Back in the days of the Old West, and much further back than that, but back then in the days of the Old West across the prairies, they would have prairie fires. And then you could see for just miles. But that straw would catch fire, the wind would get behind it, and it was like a raging, moving inferno heading across the prairie, and any farm in its path would be toast. They could see it coming, could see it on the horizon coming their way. And so the settlers learned a way to combat that. When they would see a prairie fire coming, then they would get up around their place and they would begin to set the straw afire. And it would burn away from their homes because that's where all the kindle, the material was. It'd burn away. And it would burn out so far. And when the fire arrived, the prairie fire arrived, then it would go around the house because everything around the house had already been burned over. They escaped because they were in the burned over place. The fire could not go there because the fire had already been there. I said, the fire could not go there because the fire had already been there. And you see, Jesus, the one who offers the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in second coming glory will come and institute a baptism of cosmic fire. Jesus, when He died on the cross, underwent a baptism. We read it in Luke 12. I've got a baptism to be baptized with. I want to tell you that the fiery judgment of God against your sin and my sin, the licking, leaping fires of hell that you and I deserve, He bore that in His body on the tree. Every lamb offered under the Old Testament economy, every burnt sacrifice whose smoke ascended into heaven, represented, pointed to, foreshadowed and prophesied the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, He bore our sins and God's wrath and God's judgment that we deserve was poured out on Him. And He came triumphantly out of that tomb and released the gospel message that says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. He bore our sins so we don't have to bear them. He endured our judgment so that we don't have to endure it. So believing ones, this is such a beautiful picture for us. When the fiery eternal judgment comes, it will not burn where we stand because it's already been there. It's already been done. It's already been born. The judgment's already been endured. But if you don't know Jesus, you will stand before the great white throne of God and give an account. Every unbeliever will. But we who are believers, going back to that 1 Corinthians 3 passage, we'll stand at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. How do we know that? Because it says that we'll give an account for all the works we did. But it goes on to say, but the man himself shall be saved, so as by fire. You get the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins when you're saved, but you and I are still accountable to God for how we live the life that we've been granted in Christ. Gold, silver, precious stone, even those things are tried by fire, right? The silversmith puts heat to the silver. The dross rises to the top. And then he will scoop away the dross so that what remains is pure, so pure he can look down in it and see his face. And so Jesus so loves us that even those in our midst this morning that is serving him most faithfully and fervently, he will still put the heat to us and deal with the dross. He'll still send the hot wind our way to burn away the chaff so that he can see more of himself when he looks in our lives. It's a baptism of fire. The believer and unbeliever alike will be touched by this fire, the believer in a way that makes them more like the one who died for them. For the unbeliever, eternal anguish separated from the one who died for them. Judgment. 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 Now, that brings us to the last truth I want to talk about for a moment. And this has to do with purging, pruning, and purifying. Like I was just sharing the silversmith, this is what the baptism of fire means to the believer. It doesn't mean we're exempt from trials and tribulations. Isn't it amazing that the scripture in the book of James says, rejoice, count it all joy when you fall into fiery trials? I mean, that's tough. Yippee! I'm in pain again. Yippee! More troubles here. No, it's beyond that. It's a knowing that the one who is with you, walks with you, has already endured anything you would ever face. And he's walking with you and he'll see you through it. You can count it all joy because when it's all said and done, you'll be stronger for the journey. You'll be stronger because of the battle. You'll be more powerful, but you'll be more pure. You'll be more holy. All of us know that the trials we go through can humble us more and more and more, which means we receive more and more grace. This is God's way. John 15, Jesus taught his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said the purpose of the pruning is that you might bear fruit, then more fruit, then much fruit. That's the purpose in the believer's life of the baptism of fire, to purge us so we'll be more fruitful. We'll be more like Jesus. We'll be more productive. We'll be more blessed. The purging, the pruning, the purifying. Back during the Black Plague that came through in 1656 through London, wiping everything out. I mean, everybody was dying, everything was dying, but then there was the great fire that hit the city and burned everything down. But after that, health returned because the fire actually destroyed the destroyer that was destroying them. God is really loving on us when he puts fire to us to remove from our lives what's trying to destroy us. I was born with a heart condition called Wolff-Parkinson-White syndrome. It basically is just the electrical activity around the heart's just messed up. I was not diagnosed until my teenage years, but my whole life, my heart would just, it'd be normal, but I could turn a certain way, I could bend over, or if I exert myself a certain way, it'd go from normal, like to 180, 200, and just go on and on and on. After I was diagnosed and they found out what was going on, they put me on medications, but none of them ever really stopped it. I had to go to the emergency room at certain times for them to try to get my heart back into rhythm. And it was really a nuisance. I was a strong young man. I was able to work hard. It didn't, you know, but after I'd have one of these episodes, I'd feel like I'd work 2 or 3 days without rest. It was that kind of thing. And so finally, after I went through a whole battery of medications over a number of years, the doctor I was going to told me about this procedure called an ablation. They use it for atrial fibrillation as well, but this was for WPW. And so, sign me up. You know, this will take care of that. How awesome would it be? What would it be like to be able to take off running and your heart not just continue to race for, you know, 2 or 3 hours? So I went to UAB Hospital, and I saw Dr. Vance Plum, and got an appointment, and he set that up. So the day came for my surgery, and he comes in to see me, or procedures. It's not really a surgery. It's kind of like a heart catheterization. They put a wire through you here in the groin, then one up here, and they watch these wires on their screen, and they'll get one on top of the other. Then that tissue between those wires, they'll shoot fire through there, and it cauterizes tissue to keep that electrical activity from doing what it does. Anyway, that's the way I'd explain it. For you physicians here, you know I just massacred that. But so I'm to go in there and have this procedure. And so I said, you know, I'm real curious, and because I remember I had a heart cath when I was like in my 30s, and I got to watch that, and that was so cool. And I said, do you have to put me to sleep? He said, well, we always put everybody. I said, but do I have to be put to sleep? He said, well, no, not really, I suppose. I mean, why would you not want to be put to sleep? I said, well, I'd just like to watch those screens and watch you do it. And he paused. And he said, well, okay, well, tell you what we'll do. We'll have the anesthesiologist in there, and we'll have you all hooked up. And then if you need some of the drip to go to the twilight zone, we'll give it to you. I said, well, okay, that sounds like a plan. So they take me in there, and they get the procedure going. Sure enough, I'm watching. They put these wires in me, and I'm watching it on the screen. And they said, okay, we're about to send some electrical activity. That means they're about to put the fire to me. And it said, you may feel a burning sensation. So they do it, and he was right. I felt a burning sensation. You know. And then they did their test. Some way or another, they were able to make my heart race to see if it affected me. They said, no, we've got to do it again. So they did it the second time. Okay, we're about to do it. And they did it. And then a third time. Then a fourth time. A fifth time. A sixth time. And a seventh. I don't know if I was just that messed up. But after the seventh time, I mean, every time it was like a little bit worse. And it's just like, by the seventh time, I felt like I had swallowed a hot coal of fire. And it was right there. And I said, I got to thinking, you know, I'm probably just being stubborn here. I said, I think I'd like for you to use some of that stuff now, if you would. And they said, okay. You know, and they said, you can just count backwards from 10, you know how they go. Anyway, it's kind of like, I said, you can give me some of this stuff now. It was just, I mean, it worked quick. But afterwards, I didn't have, once the scar tissue healed, I didn't have WPW. I had to go back later, and I developed atrial fib, and I had to have a couple of debilations. That's another story. But you see, they had to put fire to my heart to get it working right. And I believe spiritually, it's kind of God has to do that for us. He has put fire to us at times to get us working right. Sometimes it's painful. But the result is something you had to put up with. It's always been a problem, a nuisance. You don't have to put up with it anymore because you're healed. And what a gift. Thank God for the fire. This past Friday afternoon, I'm headed around third base worship team. This past Friday afternoon, I'd been over at the new building working about all day long. So I was pretty spent. I was pretty tired and just a lot to do here on the tail end of the project. And I headed home. And when I go home, I go the back way because I like to avoid 72 when there's a lot of traffic. And I like just going through the countryside. I headed home. And there's this particular place where you go around a curve. And for several days during that week, whenever I was going home, I'd always had to deal with this. There is a limb that had fallen off a tree. It was about 2 or 3 inches in diameter, and it was about probably 8 feet long, but the end of it stuck up about a couple of feet off the ground. And it wasn't in the road, but it was just right up to the edge. Like if you swerved off a little bit, you would hit that limb, and it might throw it around and bust the windows or come to the windshield and could really hurt somebody. And so for the last several days, I'd drive by and I'd think, somebody needs to move that limb. That's a problem. Why aren't those people that live there, why don't they just go out the end of their driveway and move that limb? You know. Well, like Friday evening, I was coming, here I come, there it is. And I swerve over and I'm thinking, they need to move that limb. That could be dangerous. And folks, this is clearly as I've heard the Holy Spirit in a long time. The Spirit of God said to me, he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Then I thought, well, what if Mickey came through there and she met a car and she had to get off the edge of the road and hit it? Or what am I, or anybody? So I went a couple of hundred yards further and then I'm under conviction. I said, and it was almost like, okay, Lord, okay. First reaction was, I'm probably just being religious. That's probably not the Lord. You know, I'm on my way home. I love getting home, taking my shoes off. But I went a few hundred yards, and I pulled into the driveway, and then I met somebody coming out of their driveway, and I had to get around that, and I came back. And I pulled into the driveway at the house where the limb was, and I got 2 phone calls. And finally, I got out of the car, and I got that limb, and I threw it way across the ditch out of harm's way and got in the car and headed home. And I hadn't gone another couple hundred yards, and the Spirit of God spoke to me again and said, if you don't remove the dead limbs out of the path far enough, they can cause you trouble again. And I really felt like it was a message. He will thoroughly cleanse. You know, if there's things you struggle with, everybody has weaknesses, things that discourage you. You know, the enemy's that marksman that's looking for that chink in your armor to send his fiery arrows. The Lord wants us to submit to his baptism of fire so he can purge us, prune us, and purify us. We'll be more powerful, we'll be more pure, more holy. We'll see more heaven invading earth, more sustained revival, because holiness and humility are key ingredients to that. The dead limbs don't produce anything. They only cause trouble. What's getting in your way? What's cluttering your path this morning? What has God been doing, or what has God been allowing to get your attention? Because we're all about the baptism of the Spirit. Something tells me that we'll see more power flowing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit if we also submit to the baptism of fire. Lived in the burned over place. Don't let the enemy get you under condemnation. But no, everything you do for the Lord will be gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or stubble. And it's going to be tested by fire. Then. But I believe the trials allow fire to test us now, so that we'll have gold, silver, and precious stone then. And folks, the truth of the matter is, and we all know this, it may be hard to admit at times, but when God deals with stuff in our life that's getting in our way, it only helps us. It's only good. I mean, it's to be more fruitful, to be more productive. I want you to stand with me. And in standing, would you just begin to pray? Pray in the Spirit. Would you begin just to submit yourself to the Lord? Just make this you and God for a moment here. I want to be led by you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I want to honor you in all that I do. I want to be a fruitful Christian. I want my family to know the blessings of my obedience. Because, see, I just wrote this little book and I entitled it, Let's Change the World. Let's change the world. I say that to you almost every Sunday. Put it in book form. And I'm telling you, change the world. And I don't even want to drag a dead limb off the road. You see, we can see the big picture and not realize it's the small steps of obedience, learning to hear God, that enable us to see those doors begin to come open and that anointing to begin to flow. Will we be a people who are obedient in the small things? Are we with the big things, but will we do the little things? If you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Oh, Lord Jesus, the one who will come with fire in your eyes, how we thank you in this moment. There's such mercy and love in your heart for everyone in this room. I thank you for loving us like a good physician who will remove things even out of our physical bodies so that we can be more healthy, that you as our great physician want to remove things out of us that are hindering our spiritual health. Lord, I know it's a dangerous prayer to pray, put the fire to us. In my own heart, I have a reluctance to ask that. But Lord, I know you know what's best for us. Help us to so live, Lord, that we'll pass the test when they come. That we'll live in the burned over place. And that we'll be able to present to you gold, silver, and precious stones. And Lord, we'd much rather you burn out the wood, hay, and stubble now than have to do it then. Thank you for your fire. Thank you for your fire. Thank you for your fire, Lord. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you just to have a moment, you and the Lord, as they begin to worship. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Posture your heart, Lord, here I am. And as much as I know how, help me to see what you want me to see and hear what you want me to hear. Pray a prayer along those lines and give the Lord a few moments here as we worship. fella, my brother. The Lord keeps drawing me to you, and I just want to release an encouraging word to you. I know you have so much of the word in you. That's part of the vision I see, and you had a sword in your hand. I feel like the Lord, you of course always weigh this, I feel like the Lord is just saying that you have sown the word in the lives of so many people that you have worked with in the past. And the Lord says you've got more fruit than you realize you have. But in this coming time frame, this coming season, you're going to have people coming back to you. Some of them you haven't talked to in several years, and they're going to come to you responding to the seed you've sown into their lives a while back. You're going to not only be the one who sowed the seed, but God said he's going to let you partner in harvesting some of the fruit of seed you've sown in the lives of people. And even in your own family line, I just feel the Lord is saying there's been a strong resistance at some fronts there. I won't be any more personal than that, but there's been a strong resistance. But the Lord says, I am working. I've heard your prayers. And you're going to begin to see cracks in the wall and light shining into those places. You've been tempted to let off. And the Lord says, you press in. You press in. You press in. And I just see you as a net caster. That evangelistic thing is strong upon you. And I just see God using you powerfully going forward, even more than he has in the past, in Jesus' name. Amen. So grateful for all of you being here. I just told a story about how my heart burned. I don't have heartburn right now, but there's something going on right here, and I just encourage you physically, if you have heart problems, just stay a few minutes and let us lay hands on you and pray for you. I just want to be obedient to that. I don't want to step away from that. And there may be others of you that your heart problem's not physical. Well, I'll just say it like I'm hearing it. Proud and stubborn. The Lord loves you so much, but don't resist. Don't resist. That's like someone dying of thirst saying, don't you try to give me water. I pray your heart be made tender today. And I'm not just talking to people who may not be believers. I think there's some believers that the Lord has that word for today. Yield. Be submissive. Open your heart to all God has for you. Mickey, would you come up, sweetheart? I just feel like that gift of revelation so flowing on you. I want you to pray over the people.
Lord, we thank you for your word. That your word is true and it's established forever in the heavens. So we receive this word, Lord, and in our hearts, we often say to you, we want more and we want to be a part of what you're doing in these days. So, Lord, we receive your grace to also receive your fire. Would you just tell him that now, Lord? I submit to your fire. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit. Purify us and make us vessels of honor. So that we can hold the more that you want to give us.
Yes, Lord.
So that our world can be changed.
Yes.
We know, Lord, that even your fire is a good gift. Even when it hurts, we thank you that your plans for us are good and not evil. To give us a future and a hope, to make us stronger, purer. Vessels of honor for your glory. So we thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. In Jesus' name.
Before you go, does anyone else have a prophetic word or word on your heart? Thank you, fellow. Thank you. Anyone else before we go? Thank you, Lord. And that was from the voice of a dear sweet sister whose mom just went to be with Jesus. You see where her heart is. It's beautiful. Amen. Thank you, Christopher. When is Pastor Dot and Sister June heading home? Tomorrow. We pray for them to have a safe trip. Amen. Yes. Brother Charles had a, he's in the hospital. I knew he had been battling COVID. So Lord, I just stretched my hand toward Florida. And Lord, we're Brother Charles Carnes. We love this man dearly, a spiritual father. Lord, we so admire his walk with you. And we know how much you love him, Lord, and just as people that love him as well. We ask you to touch him, bless him. You would strengthen his body. Lord, we pray that not a moment would be stolen from him, that he'd live out every second you've ordained for him to live. And he'd not leave until that ordained moment. We just bless our brother, and we thank you for what we've all received from him. And Lord, bless him. Bless Pastor Doc, Miss June on their way home tomorrow. And bless my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, you have anything else? I just want to make sure for some reason I'm having a reluctance here saying an amen. This altar's open if you need prayer. Maybe that's just the Lord still got some stuff he wants to do in some of you. So come on up. God bless you. Hope to see all of you tonight at our ice cream social. We're going to have a cornhole championship. Randy, are you and Nick going to be there throwing tonight? I thought they might let you be judges tonight or something. They were the champions last time. Okay.
Someone just asked me if the inflatables were for small kids and big. There's something for both ages, preschool and elementary, water inflatables. Bring your ice cream, and we've got more. And come on out and fellowship with God's people.
Bring enough Cool Whip, we'll have our own foam party. Blessings.